So we're continuing in verse 7 to this quality or this characteristic of love, agape love, the general love of God toward everyone, which is to be expressed in the believer. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, for the Christian represents God. He is the light of God in Christ to the world, to the wicked. And so he extends the same principle in general. In the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, there was excessive joy when they were found. Well, let's go to Luke 15. So when he found, the shepherd found his lost sheep, verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So we see the desire of God, and even the angels respond to this. They like to see, and they're pleased that people are in the Lord. But there seems to be a different joy comes on them when a wicked person is brought into the kingdom and becomes a part of the kingdom. Verse 10 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels count the joy higher over a lost wicked person truly repenting than of the 99 who need no repentance. Thus, the example is when a child is lost in the woods, hundreds of adults go looking to find him. And adults feel the empathy of having their own child lost, and they think about this. But at that time, while they're looking for the lost child, they're not thinking too much about, or it's not the same level of the hundreds and hundreds of children that are home and very secure. See, it focuses their attention. So God is telling us the unique position of him and his angels over a wicked person who joins the family of God, who repents and comes to the Lord. So this again is a part of that agape, unconditional love being expressed. Again, do not mistake the unconditional love as some kind of license or excuse, because that's why many people are lost and on their way to hell. They think, well, God is my father. Well, no father would throw his child in hell. And that's because no father is God. He's not holy. He's not a perfect being. And parents often are selfish and idolatrize their children and excuse wickedness. So yes, let's not us compare the divine being, the spiritual father, with earthly fathers who can often be corrupt, can often be self-centered. See, they're reasoning with a perverse mind that has no spiritual understanding. Yes, he will. God will send ultimately billions of mankind to hell. But it was not that he did not desire their repentance or that he did not send his son to provide for them. Again, for God so loved, he expressed his benevolence and goodwill in doing those things. Yet, shows the choice of man in these matters. Okay? Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these fruits, these qualities, these spiritual attributes are in you, and it means in active principles, not passive and useless, those fruits will cause you to be neither useless, vain, empty, or unfruitful. It's what Christ is after. It is the life of Christ permeating the spirit of the Christian and his soul. Unfruitfulness in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, many people have a false knowledge. Many false Christians, many backsliders, many people who believe false teachings, they believe they're in Christ. They believe they have relationship because of some past experience or belief, but they are not fruitful. they've gone back to living like the world, thinking that somehow the unconditional love of God will keep them. Well, they're being deceived, and they will open their eyes in hell one day when it's too late if they don't do something about it in the here and in the now. Okay? So he's saying this true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not speaking of knowledge about relationship. You have real spiritual life and relationship, not mere mental assent belief that is dead in true faith and thus false Christianity. That's why I use the term so often, mental assent belief. That's what the majority of professing Christians have, and the majority of professing Christians in the world are not Christians. So we have to make a distinction. See, in the early church, when the apostles were writing, not many people went around in the Roman world boldly proclaiming they were Christians unless they were willing to suffer for it. Now, the mixture of false Christianity with everything else is a popular thing. It's a Western thing that's moved to many other places. And the majority of people you will meet on the street, if they were honest and you ask them, are you a Christian? The majority of them would say yes. From their perspective, they believe they are. Okay. John, the Gospel of John 15, we'll read it quickly. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me. Oh, the false teacher loves to argue with that point. They'll say, well, that means they profess to be him. That ain't what the scripture says. Jesus acknowledged them of being in him, a part of him. Isn't that interesting? But he says that every branch that does not bear fruit, and it remains in the continual tense, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it'll bear more fruit. You are already cleansed because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide. It means to continue and remain. It's progressive. It's in a continuous state. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, continue in me is what he means, in the vine. He is cast out as a branch. He is withered. Why is he withered? Because he no longer has the life of the Holy Spirit working in him. See? He's dried up. The life that was in him and that caused him to bear fruit has ceased to do that. And so the life has been withdrawn. The life of Christ has withdrawn from him. And he says, and then he's withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. He's given an allusion to the final end of the wicked and those who do not remain in him that came to him. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, Luke chapter 8, look down at 14 and 15. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. They produce fruit for a while, but not to the end. They do not follow through with the Christian life, is what he's talking about. And so he's saying here, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, they keep it. See, they continue. They hold on to it, and they bear fruit with endurance, with steadfastness, implying that there's opposition. And what is the opposition? The cares of this life, money, things. And see, this is what the Christian has to war against. The lower nature is always ready to go back to the way it used to live. That's the part of the nature that we will be delivered from when the mortal puts on immortality. Paul says we're groaning to be delivered from that. That's why we can be tested and tempted, because it lies dormant. But the Christian's given the ability to say no and to refuse to yield to it. But it has not departed, and it will not depart until we put on immortality, we enter heaven. The devil, the world, and the flesh will not exist there. Okay. And one more scripture in Luke. Luke 21, 34 to 36. But take warning to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with partying, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day will come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and always pray to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. The day, see, in general, you're speaking of the end time and the judgment, but this applies to people now in their personal lives. Many people, because they do not take heed and they get caught up in the world, they could die any time. See, if they're living that way, they're in no guaranteed covenant. When people, as I say often, most people die by chance. Most people die by the natural laws of the world. God neither individually judges them, nor ignores them, nor does he help them. See, the covenant promises to those who are walking in the covenant. To the true Christian, he cannot die before his time. Various events of life, attacks of the devil, cannot even come upon him without God's permission. But those who are not following the Lord, those who fall away, those who are disobeying the Lord, they remove themselves from that principle. As we said before, Jesus said, do you think that tower that fell and killed those 18 people? He said, do you think they were more wicked than other people? See, people had the superstitious belief that every time somebody died, God must be judging them individually. Jesus replied that it wasn't always the case. He said, do you think they were more wicked than other people? And he says, no, and you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. What does it mean, you shall likewise? You shall die by chance, by happenstance. A wicked robber will rob you and kill you. Anything can happen. And it simply means you are living in a natural world with many consequences. And if you're not in covenant with God, he has no obligation to interfere. And often he doesn't and lets the natural laws run their course. And so this is why he warns the person, don't be caught up. Don't get back into the world system. Lest that day come upon you as a snare. Lest you fall asleep some night and just happen to die in the middle of the night of a heart attack. See, again, God does not intervene. God intervenes when people pray. Therefore, we pray for the wicked. We pray for backsliders. We ask God to extend grace to them. We ask God to keep dealing with them. And in that, he can answer and he can move on behalf of our prayers and extend himself. And so that's the purpose of praying for the wicked, the purpose for praying for the backslid, that perhaps God will be more patient, that you will hold out. And then if something horrible comes upon that would take their life, God could extend himself and says, I'll give them a little more time. And so he holds off. He intervenes. And so many people don't understand how close they were to hell. And that because of somebody's praying and God being good even to the evil and unthankful, he extended that. He was patient. And so we see that God is warning, though, that in these qualities, God expects people to render, especially Christians are expected to increase, to continue in the life of Christ, and to prove, as James said, by your spiritual works, your deeds, your actions, prove that you have the real faith. See, that was Paul and James' argument. People will try to pit them again. They were not in disagreement. But what James would say, if you don't have the fruit, if you're not practicing the Christian lifestyle, he says, then your Christianity is empty. It's dead. It means it does not exist. And Paul is in perfect agreement. Shall you continue in sin because you're under grace? God forbid. Don't you know it's who you obey, that's who your master is? Isn't it interesting he used the word obey, which means to work out and to do something. And he said, if you obey righteousness, it leads to eternal life. If you obey sin, it leads to death. He just was speaking of grace. Isn't it interesting? He was just speaking to those who said they were under grace, and some of them were thinking they were excused from sin. And he was saying, oh no. He said, you have to obey. Therefore, when you have people always arguing the point, it's faith alone. Again, we don't find that in Scripture. It's faith alone, because even when God forgives the past sins, there has to be repentance. That is a work. That is an action. And that even God helps them in. But see, they want you to think, oh, there's always a split difference second between faith. No, there isn't. They come together. And therefore, James should say, faith without works is dead. He said it three times. And a third time, he says, you're foolish. Don't you know that faith without works is dead? He challenged their Christianity. He actually told them, if your brother was in dire need and you were capable of helping him and you didn't, he said, how can the love of God, John said it, dwell in you? And James said, will this kind of Christianity save you? It was a rhetorical question. And it was, no, it won't save you because there's no fruitfulness in it. And so we need to see that people have to work out. They have to obey. They have to do to prove that faith and grace is there. And if they can't, they have the wrong Christianity. They've been preached a false, wrong gospel. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities that he's spoken of is blind. So if he's not produced this, he's not producing the fruit of what he's talking about, the life of Christ and the believer. He said that he's blind. Well, who do we know that was blind? The Laodiceans, who really thought they had, we have need of nothing. They really believed they were spiritual. And they were naked and lost and being vomited out of the body of Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is short of it, and he's short-sighted. He's forgotten his purification from his former sin. See, he's forgotten he was called to serve the Lord and follow the Lord and to take up his cross daily. But see, the false shepherd says, oh, the only thing that's important is you're saved. Nothing else matters. Everything else has to do with rewards. Well, they're lying demons that deceive many because it's not true. He's telling you that you're short-sighted and you forgot the purpose you were saved for. You were not only saved from your past sins and God didn't consign you to hell during your lifetime, but you have a duty to follow him. As he's the Lord and you're his disciple, you have a duty to obey him and do what he tells you to do by faith and obedience. See, so he's saying something's wrong here. See, your Christianity was either false or it didn't hold on to you too long. Remember some of the Galatians, we'll see. Paul said he had to labor until they were born again, because they had forfeited their true Christianity by reverting to the law of Moses as if it had precedence over Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Okay. He who does not have the spiritual fruits is spiritual blind and short-sighted. He cannot see clearly. See, it means he has no spiritual perception. That was the Laodicean. Remember, Jesus says you're blind. You need to get eye salve, for you're blind, wretched, and miserable. Oh, but they had money. They were prospering. They were doing well. He's talking about spiritual things. They were naked. Oh, they went around with the best of clothing. And he said, but you're blind. You're deceived. You don't even know how miserable you are. The emperor walks around naked. And because he thinks he don't see it, no one else sees it. Because he doesn't want to acknowledge it. No, it doesn't work that way. So he's forgotten that God purified him on his repentance and confession, that he brought him into the kingdom to produce fruit. And evidently it hasn't been too long because he's expecting something. Therefore, I say to you, there cannot be baby Christians for 20, 30, or 40 years. They got the false gospel because God has no spiritually retarded children. See, he expects babes and novices to grow up. And if you study the epistles, it appears they did it within a couple of years or so. They got to a spiritual level that means they acquired all knowledge. So therefore, I do not. If a person claims to be a Christian and they're claiming they're babes after 20 years, they're deluded. They're blinded. They're on their way to hell with false Christianity. So he stated that some have gone back and not progressed in the growth in grace. He has ceased to produce more fruit. He has lost what fruit he had gained or had. And again, this describes Laodicea and Sardis to a T. Mental assent, belief, yet lacking life and spirit, so as Christ is not producing in them fruitfulness. But they're blocking this. See, the fault is never put on the shepherd, the master. It's put on them. And so Jesus provides everything that pertains to life and godliness. And when the branches refuse it, the Father comes along and says, let's get rid of it. See? He's saying you haven't abided in him. Not to abide in Christ is to insult the Spirit, is to insult God himself. Because it says something's wrong with the vine. And nothing's wrong with the vine. The problem was the branches. Okay? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. It's very plain if people who read this. It's only false shepherds who keep twist everything, as Peter said, and Paul's writings mainly, to their own damnation. Examine yourselves to whether you are still Christians. That's basically what it means. That's the faith he's talking about. Prove yourselves. Means to examine. See, James would say, prove it. That if you're a Christian, where's your works? Where's your obedience? See, that's the question he's asking. Do you not know yourselves? Well, the Laodiceans didn't, did they? See, what sin does? Causes people to believe lies. It deceives their spiritual perception. Peter was saying, you become short-sighted. And if you don't deal with it, you're going to become blind. See, there's degrees of it. Do you not know yourself? Is Jesus in you? He didn't ask them to go back to a period of time when they were born again. He's asking the present state. Is the Spirit bearing witness? Are you sure it's the Holy Spirit or is the devil lying to you? Well, you better find out. Unless indeed you are disqualified. He uses the term disqualified. Paul only uses this word probably three times. Some people say four because of certain terminology. It doesn't mean to be put on the shelf. That's what the false teachers tell. Oh, you're just not useful right now, but you're still a Christian. See, that's how they get around. That's how they twist Paul's and torture his word here. No, what the word means is, there's three words it means. Cast away, it means to be thrown aside. The same as when the branch does not produce fruit and becomes withered. The Father cuts it off and throws it to the side. It means he's not in Christ anymore. He's not a Christian. Okay? The other is worthless. That term is only used of the wicked. You never find that term used of Christian. Nor do you find the term wicked used. Isn't it interesting? In the practicing present state, you don't find it. Worthless is the servants who will be cast into the lake of fire. He calls them worthless, those who fall away, those who do not continue, those who bury their abilities and refuse to follow the Lord. They're worthless. It means they produce nothing. There's no production. But the harshest word used here to interpret this word disqualified is reprobate. Reprobate, it means basically apostate. Hebrews teaches the word more as almost to the point where it's impossible to save that person anymore. So they border on the unpardonable sin. They border closer that you become just like the world and the father of the world, the devil. You've gone back. You've not held on. You've reverted back to the sinful world and the sinful life. So he's asking them, have you been cast away? Are you a reprobate? Are you worthless? And what has he told them to do? Well, check yourself out. If we judge ourselves, even the Christian, if we deal with ourselves before things get too far, it says then God will not judge us. It means, the word is, he means he will not judge us more severely. Oh, he judges us, calls us into account, and the Christian in general judges himself by acknowledging where he's wrong, when he's wrong, confessing the sin, and doing his utmost not to repeat it. That's basically how the general lifestyle of what the Christian does in his daily life and his daily walk. When he picks up the dust of the world by being in it, he lets things lure him and captivate him, and he has to deal with them before they become big problems. He has to pull the roots up before they get too deep. And see, if things get harder, then we go over to God's chastening becomes grievous. He'll do it, and he will not pamper. He'll go at it, and he warns them. It's better that we judge ourselves. We've given them the knowledge. We've been given the warfare weapons. We've been given the promises that if we judge ourselves, God will forgive us. He will minimize the consequences or the chastisement if we judge ourselves. But if he has to take it under hand, it will be more severe. And it'll be done a lot better and quicker. So he's warning them, it's better. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was coming to the Corinthians and they had not dealt with certain things. He warned them and he said, shall I come to you in the spirit of love and kindness? Or shall I come to you with a sword? See, he told them, if I have to come and you've not dealt with these things, there will be severe consequences. What was so severe? Well, it's implied that he may have had to turn some of them over for destruction of their flesh. Some of them may have been put under an apostolic judgment that they would have died a slow, painful death in hopes that they would repent and get right before they left the world. That's what he was warned. And that's why I said, I'd rather come and fellowship with you and you not be in gross or practicing sin that I can do this. But I'm giving you a choice. I'm coming. And which way do you want me to come? And that's what the Lord is saying. Judge yourselves. Oh, do you rather for me to come and enter this picture? Because I will deal with it in a way you'll wish you had judged yourself. Okay? So examine the fruit. It's always good for Christians to judge themselves. The Spirit cannot bear witness to false Christianity, to lukewarmness or worldliness. He does not bear witness then to the disqualified. Now, there are those who are deceived and get a false witness. That's people in false religions and people who believe damnable teaching. They're under a false peace. And when their conscience condemns them because the Holy Spirit's tried to stir them up, oh, that's the devil. So they start resisting the Holy Spirit because they've been taught it's the devil doing this. And it leads them to deeper and deeper deception. So that person has fallen short of grace, been turned out of the race, disqualified, lost in spiritual warfare. He was not standing when the battle was over. He's gone back to the life of a sinner and a worldly, wicked lifestyle. Even then, God's message was, repent quickly. See, he always gives. That's why I don't believe in this continuance week after week, month after month, a person claiming to be a Christian when they're living in gross sin. Who are they deceiving? They're not deceiving no one but themselves. They drop dead, they'll go straight to hell in that sin. See, that's the danger. That's why we keep daily accounts. That's why the Christian's careful to avoid certain things that lead to worse things. So there are degrees of sin. There are degrees of sanctification. There are degrees that God is more patient with various things, though he's still working on them. And there are other things he's not. So when he gives that warning, repent quickly, I think a person will jump at that. I'd be afraid to go to sleep at night. I'd be afraid, oh, it may not God send it, but an airplane might crash into my apartment by just, you call it bad luck, bad karma, whatever you want to, simply meant that God wasn't going to intervene anymore. You were living by chance. No Christian wants to live by chance. He wants to know and be assured that whatever comes into his life, it had to come by the Father's permission, as Satan had to get God's permission to test Job so. And so the Christian has that guarantee. You will not be tested above what you're able. I will either give you grace in it or I'll deliver you out of it. But you will be able to stand. And I will not allow any strong demon to take advantage of you and come against you with that which I have not prepared you for. That doesn't mean that if you haven't prepared yourself, you will be in for a fall. Because God knows what we have been given, and he knows what he can require of us. And he often tests people for further strength, and he would not test himself. He did not believe with his help that they did not have the ability to withstand the battle. Okay? So it says, repent quickly, judge yourselves, come back to the Lord. So see, we've moved back into that God, in general, God wishes the backslider to come back. But as Hebrews warns us, there are some who go too far, or God decides for his own wisdom and his own judgments that he will proceed no further. That's his right. Those who have gone deeper, sometimes their fall can be far greater. He expects more of them. With great privilege comes great responsibility. With greater grace given and then grace despised comes greater judgment. But in general, in the Old Covenant and the New, God offered repentance not only to the wicked but to the backslider. He gave them opportunity to come back and get himself right before it's too late. The false teachers today, how many teachers, I want you to ask yourself, how many teachers do you hear from the pulpit or preachers ever talk about being born again? You know why? Because most of them are Calvinistic and the other half are cowards. No, they've lost. They've lost Christ. They were cut off. And ultimately their end is to be burned. But he can graft those back in that repent. They've not gone to that far state. They can be grafted back in. Even Paul said the wicked Jews were cut off of the olive tree and the Gentiles were grafted in. And yet Paul said to the Gentile Christians, but you can be cut off also if you do not remain in his goodness, and they can be grafted back in if they stop being rebellious. So we see the general agape love is he delights in the repentance if the person hasn't gone too far. And that's God's business of when he decides that. Our life catches them at the wrong time in the wrong place because they weren't in the covenant anymore. Okay, Galatians 4:19, Paul speaking to those who had fallen for some of the Judaizers' tales. My little children. Isn't it interesting how he still addresses them? For whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He calls them little children, not that they are Christians anymore. He's using the term babes and ignorant and novice because they should know better. But see, he reveals here who are they. See, even Peter referred to the Jewish Pharisees when he addressed them as brethren. They had no spiritual standing, referring to their Judaism. He wasn't saying they were saved. Definitely they weren't. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, I've got to bring you forth. You got to be born again, and Christ has to be formed in you. Something happened. You died, and now you need to be born again. And so he warns them, what happens? Who has bewitched you? Isn't it interesting? The Calvinistic teachers pervert and they hold to the book of Galatians as good as any, but they don't like these scriptures. Isn't that fascinating? Because it speaks of people possibly and truly losing their salvation. Labor and birth again, that's what it means. It must be repeated. And Christ formed in you. Why would Christ need to be formed in the person who's already born again? That would be so absurd. So he's talking about not losing, warning us, this is Peter, not becoming short-sighted, and losing their salvation. So much for once saved, always saved. Scripture teaches no such demonic doctrine. Yes, you heard right. These are demonic doctrines. Let's go ahead, because we will spend a lot more time in verse 10. So let's stop here. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us practical application to the daily walk, the daily obedience, the being fruitful, to walking in works, the proof and the fruitfulness, the proof that we are still in Christ. And we ask that we be given and constantly given the witness of the Spirit that we are continuing in the Lord and not being led astray or deceived. In Jesus' name, amen.